If you would take your Bibles now and open with me to James chapter 5 as we continue our study of this wonderful book in the New Testament. James chapter 5, verse 12. And this morning I want to focus just on that one verse and really one simple truth, the priority of integrity. And I'm hoping if you let me get away with last week, Judges 4 and 5 as a Mother's Day text, you will certainly let me get away with this text for graduation day. This would be my charge to the graduating class of 2017. Verse 12 says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." One of my favorite movies made famous the story of Eric Little. He was a Scottish MK, missionary kid, born in China. Eventually would go back there to serve as a missionary, a teacher. But he was a runner. He was a sprinter. In fact, he said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." And so he ran, and the storyline in the movie, of course, is just his uncompromising spirit. His race was the 100 meters. He loved that race. He excelled at it. He trained very hard for it. In fact, he had trained for months to run the 100-meter dash in the Paris Olympics in 1924, and sports writers had predicted him the shoe-in winner, the gold medalist for that. But when the schedule for the different events came out, it was announced that his heats for his race were to be run on a Sunday. And so he withdrew. He believed that he would dishonor God by competing on the Lord's Day. So he refused to even enter the race. And, of course, people were furious. His fans, coaches, his whole nation was stunned. Many who had previously hailed him and praised him were calling him names, calling him a fool. But he stood firm. He made a commitment. He had a conviction, and he intended to keep it no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequence. Professor Neil Campbell, a fellow student athlete at the time, later described his decision. Eric was the last person to make a song and dance about that sort of thing. He just said, "I'm not running on a Sunday," and that was that. And he would have been very upset if anything much had been made of it at the time. We thought it was completely in character, and a lot of the athletes were quietly impressed by it. They felt that here was a man who was prepared to stand for what he thought was right without interfering with anyone and without being dogmatic. He also declined to run in the 4x100 and 4x400 races that he had qualified for because they too were to be run on a Sunday. Would he forfeit that opportunity? Would he forfeit all that training and preparation, this lifetime opportunity to compete and maybe win a gold medal at the Olympics for a mere personal conviction? Absolutely he would. Because of his reputation, though, and his popularity, the British Olympic Committee was forced to either change the days for those races or offer him an opportunity to run in a different event. And so they asked if he would run the 400 meters, a race that he had done fairly well in before, but certainly had not trained for specifically to compete in the Olympics. And yet he decided to do it, discovered that that was really his natural distance, and went on to win the gold medal in the 400 meters and actually set a world record in the process. We may disagree with his conclusion. We may disagree with his conviction about not running on a Sunday, but certainly no one can deny his fortitude, right? He had convictions, and he was determined to live by those convictions and keep them, regardless of what it might cost, regardless of what the consequences might be. That's integrity. And that, I think, is the theme of this verse. Holding to your principles, living by your convictions, keeping your word, refusing to compromise just because maybe it's convenient to do so or expedient. What's interesting is that this verse is even here in the context. You may wonder why it is. It sort of sticks out like a sore thumb. But James is talking here about the rich in verses 1 through 6 and how they mistreat the poor. He's talking about patience in verses 7 through 11 and suffering and the Lord's coming, and uses the examples of the prophets and Job as examples of that. And then in verse 13 and following, he talks about prayer, suffering and prayer. And yet right here in the middle of all of that is this statement, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear. Let your yes be yes," and so on. What's the connection? Well, the connection is Job. Verse 11, you've heard of the endurance of Job. And what happened to Job? He suffered, didn't he? He suffered greatly. He suffered really inexplicable suffering, horrendous tragedy that came upon his life. And he lost everything except what? Except his endurance, his faith, his patience, his integrity. In fact, even God's testimony of him, if you remember Job 2:3, he still holds fast his integrity. That's an amazing statement. That in the midst of all that he endured, he still maintained integrity. In fact, his friends counseled him. That's the bulk of the book of Job. His friends counseling him to come clean. "You've obviously done something wrong. Nobody suffers like this unless they've done something wrong. Admit, Job, what you've done, and God will back off." But he refused to buy into that simplistic view of human suffering. The idea that if bad things happen to you, it's because you've done something bad. That's the sort of natural, simplistic view of human suffering. Job didn't buy that. He didn't believe that. Sometimes the righteous suffer for being righteous. Sometimes the righteous suffer for inexplicable reasons. And so in spite of all their accusations and their pressure for him to repent, to give in, to concede, here's what he maintained, Job 27:5. "Far be it from me that I should declare you right." You're not right. "Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days." What's he saying there? He's saying, "My conscience is clear." He's saying, "Guys, I get it, but you don't get it. You're wrong about me. You're wrong about all of this. And I'm not going to plead guilty when I'm innocent. My conscience is clear. I'm a righteous man. I have integrity. Whatever the explanation for this suffering, my sin is not the issue." And so Job endured, didn't he? And he's famous for that. He's famous for his endurance, for his patience. And one of the reasons he endured and was able to endure all of that is because of his integrity. He didn't swear. He didn't make foxhole vows. He didn't curse God or blame God or plea bargain with God. He didn't compromise his convictions. He never abandoned his faith. He held fast his integrity. And that's why this is here. That's why this verse is here. James is talking in this last chapter about endurance. The ultimate test of true faith is it endures. True faith perseveres to the end. That's the ultimate mark of it. It doesn't fizzle out. It doesn't die. It doesn't flame out or chicken out or back out. You continue. You keep on believing. That's the mark of true salvation, true faith. And that's ultimately how we know who the true believers are. At the end, they're the ones still standing, right? You keep the faith. You don't fall away from the faith. Well, what's required to do that? Patience, first of all, that's what we looked at in verses 7 through 11. You have to be patient, especially in the face of unjust suffering. Prayer is certainly required for that. And so he gets to that in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And so that whole paragraph at the end of the chapter is about prayer. And then right here, sandwiched in between patience and prayer, is this little verse on personal integrity. This is the key to endurance. It's certainly a key to patiently enduring suffering. It's the key to a faith that continues, that perseveres to the end. Listen, you cannot make it through life if you continue to compromise or change your convictions every time things get hard. You can't repeatedly violate your own conscience and expect to keep the faith firm until the end. So no matter what life throws at you, no matter what people do or say to you, no matter how confusing even God's ways are or become to you, you must hold fast your integrity or you will not endure. So notice four things about integrity from this verse. First of all, the priority of it. He says, but above all, my brethren. That's interesting. And I think somewhat surprising because he's said some pretty remarkable things in James, right? He said, be joyful for the trials that come into your life, knowing what they produce. He said, don't blame God when you're tempted. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Guard against favoritism and prejudice. Recognize that a workless faith is a worthless faith. Control your tongue. Be wise. Stop fighting by cultivating humility. Don't boast about the future, but submit your plans to God's. Don't envy the rich. Be patient for the Lord's coming, like a farmer is patient for his crop to come in. Don't complain. I mean, he said all these really profound things, and yet he comes to this and says, but above all, as if this is more important than anything else. This is the key. Do not swear. Say what you mean. Mean what you say. Keep your word. And you might say, really? That's the most important thing above all? Apparently so. And I think we get that when you think about it. When it comes to endurance, when it comes to persevering in the faith, when it comes to surviving difficult trials or horrendous suffering or pain, loss, we can understand the importance of this, right? If you're not true to yourself, if you're not true to your faith, if you're not true to your word, if you're not true to God, it'll be exposed, won't it, in hard times. If there's a crack in your armor, if you're not really who you say you are, then yeah. And that's what integrity means. That's what integrity is. Integer, whole number, one, indivisible, not splintered, fractured, complete, undivided, no duplicity, no hypocrisy. Engineers talk about structural integrity, right? The structural integrity of the bridge was not compromised by the flood. It means it held up, and it will hold up under whatever stress and pressure. That's integrity. And so, of course, that's the most important thing. Above all, you have to maintain integrity. The psalm writers agree with that priority. Psalm 119:1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless. Having integrity is what that means. That's a blessing to know that you have integrity. That's a blessing to you personally. Psalm 15, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. That's the crucial thing, integrity. That's why Psalm 19:1 can say, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Or Proverbs 28:6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Better to be poor with integrity than rich without it. Proverbs 20, verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Paul affirms the same thing in 2 Corinthians 1:12. He was being falsely accused too, and yet he could say, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. Are we perfect? No. Could we have done better or more? Absolutely. But what a luxury to pillow your head every night with a clear conscience. That's what he's saying. To stand trial and have other people accusing you and your own conscience rise up as a witness, not to condemn you, but to defend you. Blessed is he who has that. And I think that's reason enough to persevere or to maintain personal integrity, because at the end of the day, you have to live with yourself, right? At the end of the day, it's you, or every morning, it's you have to face in the mirror. How can you live with yourself when you know you're a liar? When you know you don't have integrity. It's not what other people think about you. It's not what other people say about you or do to you. It's ultimately about what you know about you. That's what you have to live with. And those of us who are older know that gets harder and harder to live with, because you look back and you have regrets, right? You've done things you wish you could go back and have a mulligan and do over. You don't get a mulligan in life. So the priority of maintaining your integrity, don't underestimate the importance of that. Things like honesty, fidelity, loyalty, integrity, those seem like such basic kindergarten, you know, values, elementary stuff. But believe me, they're vitally important. Not just in terms of your holiness or youthfulness before God, but in terms of your own personal happiness. Essential. Secondly, notice the prohibition here. What exactly is James forbidding? He's when he says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. What he's referring to here, and you pick up on this all through the Old Testament into the New Testament as well, this common practice among the Jews, people familiar with the Old Testament law, of making oaths, making vows, some of which were more or less binding depending on what object or person you swore by. For example, just a contemporary way of thinking of this, someone might say to you, I swear, and you might say, well, would you swear on your mother's grave? Yes, I would swear on my mother's grave. And then when they didn't keep their promise, they could come back with, yeah, but I didn't swear to God. And it's exactly that kind of wordplay that is in view here. In the Jewish Mishnah, in fact, there was a whole tract devoted to the subject of oaths and rules about which ones were more binding and why. And in the discussion of that, it said that oaths made by Shaddai or Sabaoth or by the merciful and gracious or by him that is long-suffering and of great kindness or whatever other name you might use for God, those are binding. But it said that oaths by heaven or by earth they're exempt. In other words, if you swear to God, you're obligated. If you don't, if you swear to something less than God, you're off the hook. That's what they taught. That's what they practiced. It had become a very clever way to lie. They got that from the law. Leviticus 19:12 and others, that when you made a vow to the Lord, you have to keep it. Well, they had twisted that to mean, if your vow isn't to the Lord, you don't have to keep it. They had completely twisted, perverted the meaning. If it isn't specifically to the Lord, then you're off the hook. The law says, keep your vow to the Lord. They really were acting just like children. This may have happened to you when you were kids. Some older kid taking advantage of you would say something like, hey, I'll trade you my bike for that cookie. And your stomach's growling, and so you say, really? I swear. Okay. And you give up your cookie, homemade mom chocolate chip cookie, in hopes of getting the bike. And then after they eat your cookie, they pull their hands from behind their back and say, ha ha, my fingers were crossed. That's exactly the kind of thing that was going on. It's what Jesus dealt with in the Gospels. Matthew 5, there's a section there. Matthew 23, a section there. People would say things like, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, oh, that's something. And Jesus rebuked the silliness of that, the hypocrisy of all that. And he argued that, look, even if you make a vow to heaven, that's God's throne. Or if you make a vow to the earth, that's God's footstool. Or if you make a vow to the city of Jerusalem, that's God's city. If you make a vow on your own head, God owns that too. So ultimately, all of your vows are to the Lord, and all of you are missing the point or the intent of that law. So this is dealt with all through the Scripture. It was really ridiculous, the kinds of things that they would do. So what he's saying here is what? Don't lie. Don't lie. Don't create these verbal mirages, you know. Don't use words, clever oaths, to disguise your dishonesty. You shouldn't need a vow. You shouldn't need an oath for people to trust you. You shouldn't have to swear for someone to believe you. If you had integrity, you wouldn't have to do that, right? So having integrity means you don't build in loopholes to your promises so that you'll have a convenient way to weasel out of them when the going gets tough. Don't swear. It's interesting. There's a context in our culture where we do swear. What is it? Court. You know where that came from? Well, it started way back, Roman days or before. And the reason it's there is because everyone knows human beings are inveterate liars. It comes from the fact that people, as the norm, under normal circumstances, are expected to lie. And so we bring you in the court and we say, okay, under this unique circumstance, at least, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? Yeah, since I'm here, I will. It's that idea. So the point is that shouldn't even be necessary. Why? Because of the principle. Notice. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. That's the point here. Right? Just say what you mean. Mean what you say. When you say yes, it should mean yes. When you say no, it should mean no. You shouldn't have to embellish it for people to believe it. That's all he's saying here. Your word should be enough. That's interesting that, you know, I mean, it seems so basic, right? So automatic. Duh. Yes means yes. No means no. And yet, even in the New Testament, Christians have to be exhorted to do this, to be honest, Ephesians 5:25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Literally, it's stop lying. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. Paul is saying, look, this is biblical Christianity. This is New Testament morality and ethics, okay? You put aside falsehood and you speak truth. You walk in the truth. You live the truth. We are people of the truth. God is truth. And so everything is about being true and truthful, honest. That's the standard for New Testament Christians. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And of course that applies, I mean, it's tough, isn't it, to live that out in all the different ways it applies. It applies to marriage. You made a vow, right? You made an oath. You swore a covenant. How's that going? It's hard to keep that, isn't it? But that's what you need to do. It applies to parenting, promises or threats you make to your children. Do what you say. It applies to your work, obligations that you've committed yourself to, a contract maybe even that you've signed. It applies to your finances, financial obligations. Pay what you owe, right? On time. If you signed a loan agreement, keep the terms of that agreement. Do what you said you would do. That's the principle. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say you're not, don't. Don't make it a matter of I'll wait and see when the circumstances dictate which one is easier. If you make a promise, keep it. If you sign a contract, fulfill it. If you get a loan, repay it. Again, that's just basic stuff, basic honesty and integrity. But the point is, cultivate a reputation for that. Make that the priority. To be known for that. Be known for that. Why? Well, look fourthly at the purpose. So that you may not fall under judgment. This is serious, isn't it? And that really goes all the way back to the third commandment, not taking the Lord's name in vain. Is it the third one? For he will certainly not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. This is the same context. Using the Lord's name in a vow that you don't keep, that's taking his name in vain. God will not leave that unpunished. That's what James is saying here. This is talking about the judgment of God, which could be eternal judgment. If you're an unbeliever, you would be characterized as a habitual liar. You are of your father, the devil. He is a liar. The father of lies. And so if lying is the habit and pattern and character of your life, you're not a true believer, you would fall under judgment, eternal judgment. Otherwise, it refers to temporal judgments, divine chastening, discipline. If God is your father, he will discipline you, right? Hebrews 12. That's a sign of his love, his commitment to you. And so the warning here refers to that, not coming under his judgment because of your sinful actions or words. You want to avoid that. So don't swear. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Be honest. There's an illustration, a classic illustration of this. Can you think of someone, a believer, who lied and fell under judgment? Husband, wife, right? Two of them. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about how much money they made from the sale of the property they sold and gave a big contribution to the church. Peter said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And one by one, they came in and told their story and they both lied about it and they both fell dead right in the middle of the assembly of the believers there. So James says, look, that is always a possibility to fall under judgment. Why would you want to do that? You don't want to fall under judgment. You want to stand under the fountain of God's blessing, right? So don't lie. Pursue, cultivate integrity. So the priority of integrity, but above all, my brethren, the prohibition, do not swear either by heaven or earth or any other oath. The principle, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And the purpose, that you may not fall under judgment. In his devotional, sort of a classic morning devotional by Spurgeon, Morning and Evening, on the evening of June 24th, here's what he said. Lose all rather than lose your integrity. And when all else is gone, still hold fast a clear conscience as the rarest jewel which can adorn the bosom of a mortal. Follow the right at all hazards. When you see no present advantage, walk by faith and not by sight. Do God the honor to trust Him when it comes to matters of loss for the sake of principle. See whether He will be your debtor. See if He does not, even in this life, prove His word that godliness with contentment is great gain, and that they who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness shall have all these things added unto them. Should it happen that in the providence of God you suffer loss by following your conscience, you shall find that if the Lord pays you not back in the silver of earthly prosperity, He will discharge His promise in the gold of spiritual joy. To wear a guileless spirit, to have a heart void of offense, to have the favor and smile of God is the greatest of riches, and the loss of integrity the greatest of ruin. So that would be my charge to the graduating class of 2017. Whatever else you do in life, pursue personal integrity. Make that the priority. Cultivate a reputation for that. Be known for honesty, integrity, keeping your word, living by your convictions. Eric Little's wife, Florence, later would say of him, Eric always said that the greatest thing for him was that when he stood by his principles and refused to run in the 100 meters, he found that the 400 meters was really his race. He would not have known that otherwise. So the point is, don't ever compromise your convictions based on the cost or what you fear you might lose. What you will gain is always much greater. Pray with me. Father, thank you. We're grateful again for this letter from James and just the clear instruction that you've given to us. This seems like such a simple and basic concept, and yet, Lord, we all know how often we fail at even this most basic level. So today, may we take these words to heart. May we, by your grace, truly live by them. And may all of us, not just these graduates, but all of us in this world filled with liars and lying, may we have a reputation for truth, for integrity, for character, conviction, to recognize that a good name is better than great riches, to truly believe that, and to rather lose everything than our integrity. And Father, this morning before we leave, we would be remiss to also not ask your blessing on the group that's headed to Ethiopia, Andrew Bennett and Trey Parsons among them. We just pray your watch care over that group and their ministry down there. Pray they'll be fruitful. Pray you'll protect them. Give them joy. Give them many great lessons that they'll learn of you and your goodness and just the privilege of serving you. But we do pray for them that you would watch over them and bless their time. Dismiss us with your grace and peace. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.